You're listening to Equip Season 5, Understanding and Interpreting the Bible. This is Week 2, The Epistles. Taught by Dr. Jarvis Williams, Midtown member, author, and professor of New Testament interpretation. This week's participants are Andrew and Kristen Gish and LeVar Allen. You're on Session 1.
Well, welcome to these brothers and this sister in our conversation about reading the epistles, hopefully a bit more faithfully than we did before we had this conversation. And what we're going to do is focus on three discussions on how to read the epistles. And each discussion will focus on context. There's so much I could say about how to read the epistles more faithfully. I'm going to try to reduce 30 years of teaching into about 15 minutes each section. If this is a mortal failure, blame Pastor Jason Stevens. It's totally his fault. Just joking. But in the first discussion, we're going to focus on what is context and think about layers of context. In the second discussion, we'll think about two texts that on the surface seem contradictory. One text, Romans chapter 2, verse 13. And Romans chapter 3, verse 20. So go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Romans 2:13, and I'll read those two verses in a moment. And I want to give you examples how context is helpful for different readings of that particular passage. I want to give you two readings that are plausible readings. And then I want to argue in the third discussion for my reading that I think is a bit more plausible by using these principles of context that we'll talk about in discussion one. And along the way, we'll have some dialogue and some Q&A about these particular issues. So the first thing I want us to think about is context. A question to ask ourselves is, what is context? By context, I simply mean the setting of a text. And when we think about context, there are layers of context. And I want to give you six layers of context in no specific order. I want to state the layer, define it, and then show you how that layer is relevant for a reading of Romans 2:13 and Romans 3:20 here in a moment. So that first layer will be called the immediate context, the immediate context. When we think about the immediate context would be not simply the verse numbers and divisions that are close at hand, but rather the content that is close at hand. So let's just take our two verses, for example, Romans 2:13 and Romans 3:20. I want to read Romans 2:13 for you and Romans 3:20 and give you an example of what the immediate context of those verses would be. So first, Romans 2:13, and listen carefully to the two verses because on the surface, they sound like they contradict each other, which I will argue in a moment that they don't. Romans 2:13. For the hearers of the law are not righteous ones before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So in summary, Paul says in Romans 2:13, if you do the law, you will be justified. Mm-hmm. Now listen to Romans chapter 3, verse 20. He says there, I'm picking up middle part of the verse, by works of law, no flesh will be justified in his presence. All right. So we got to put our contextual glasses on and try to see a bit more clearly as to what Paul is saying. So on the surface, it sounds like these two verses contradict each other, but I don't think that they do. In the context of the verses, he's saying something that I will argue that doesn't contradict. But here's the point I want to make regarding the immediate context. What's the immediate context of Romans 2:13 to Romans 3:20? The immediate context is the content in chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 4, verse 25. Now, why would I say that's the immediate context when chapter 4, verse 25 is a long way away from chapter 2, verse 13 and chapter 3, verse 20? Because if you look carefully at Romans 2:13, and 3:20, and then parts of chapter 3, as well as chapter 4, you have a constant verb that pops up that links those chapters together. And it's the verb to be justified. 2:13, doers of the law will be justified. 3:20, no one's justified by works of law. 3:24, we're justified by faith in Christ through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. 3:26, that the God is the God who justifies. Chapter 4, 1-25, Paul mentions again that we're justified by faith. So even though 2:13 and 3:20 will be a long way away from 4:25, those verses would be the immediate context. Moreover, you can even say chapter 5 is part of the immediate context, because in chapter 5, verses 8, 9, and 10, particularly in verse 10, Paul mentions justification once again. So that first layer of context is the immediate context, the content, not the verse numbers now, the content that is close to the verse at hand. Second layer is called the remote context. The remote context is kind of like someone who has a remote personality. They're distant. Mm-hmm. Likewise, when we think about remote context, it will be the verses, again, not the numbers, but the verses that have content that are more distant from the verses at hand that you're studying. So once again, in the case of Romans 2:13 and Romans 3:20, what would be the remote context? I would argue likely the remote context would be once you get into chapter 6, although chapter 6 does mention the verb to be justified, Paul there uses the verb to be justified differently from the way he uses it in 2:13, 3:20, chapter 3:24, and chapter 5 as well. In Romans 6, he links it more to this concept of liberation. And he emphasizes in chapter 6 this issue of living a godly life. So when you think of chapters 6 and 7, the theology of justification by faith, that we're counted righteous in Christ, that theology is not in 6 and 7. It's mentioned once in chapter 8, but again, those verses would likely be part of the remote context. So remote context simply means the content that is more removed from the verse at hand. Now, when I say immediate and remote context, I don't mean important. Less important. Right. I just simply mean there are more verses we must read to understand a verse or a passage that we're studying in order to rightly divide the word of truth when we're studying that text. So if you're counting, we have four more layers, but for the moment, I'll pause to make sure I'm making sense in what I'm saying about the immediate context and the remote context. I'll give you a chance to interact with that a bit. Now, for now, I don't want to interpret 2:13 and 3:20. I just want to think about the contextual definitions, and then we'll do some interpretation in discussion two.
Would it be the same as like in James chapter 1, where, you know, he's talking about suffering, but at the very last verse, he's saying, don't forget about the widows and the children. Is that something that would be considered a remote context?
Yeah, yes. The content is more distant from what comes in chapter 1. When we think about this conversation, we have to remember that when Paul, for example, wrote Romans, he didn't write the verse numbers and the verse chapters. He wrote the content.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And the verse numbers and the chapters were added later for convenience. It's much easier to say, read Romans 2:13 and 3:20, than to say, hey, LeVar, find somewhere this passage that talks about doing the works of the law. So in your brains and in my brain, we have to make sure we remember by remote, we're not saying verse numbers that are farther away, but the content. Mm-hmm. What are the thematic moves the author has now made to show you he's shifting in his content? It's good observation. Anything else? So then immediate context, remote context. Third, we want to think about the book context. The book context would be the whole book of Romans as a whole. In order to understand Romans 2:13 in Romans 3:20, we can't just isolate those verses out of their context. We have to read Romans chapter 1, verse 1, to the end in chapter 16. Read the whole letter as a whole, because Paul wrote with the intent to communicate a message. And that message, in order to be understood rightly, needs to be understood in context. So if we want to understand 2:13 and 3:20, we have to sit those verses in their epistolary context, or quite simply, in the context of the letter of Romans. So the book context would be the letter of Romans as a whole. Now, this is so important if we want to know what Romans 2:13 and 3:20 mean, we do not go read the Gospel of John. Because Romans 2:13 and 3:20 aren't the Gospel of John. Mm-hmm. We have to wear out Romans and read it over and over and over again. By the way, one of the first principles of reading the Bible is reading the Bible.
Right.
Not a commentary, not study notes, but reading the text, praying through the text over and over and over again. And when you get Romans inside of your soul, now when you're asked a question at the bus stop, as we all are at the bus stop, we're asked questions like, what does Romans 2:13 mean, right? I'm just joking. No one's ever asked me that. In fact, I've never ridden the bus before other than when I visit another city. The point here is that we know what the verses mean when we put them in their contextual argument. So the book context. Fourth, the author's corpus context. Now, big phrase, which just simply means, if we want to ask this question and answer it, what does Paul mean by justification in Romans? We start in Romans, and we read Romans from cover to cover, looking for the concept of justification. If our question is, what does Paul mean by justification? We look at every single letter Paul wrote, which were 13 letters, and we look for places in which he talks about justification. It's the author's corpus of writing. Context. That's important. So, for example, if in fact we want to rightly divide Romans 2:13, we start with Romans in the immediate and rote context and all that, and we read the whole letter. But if we think there's a contradiction between Romans 2:13 and 3:20, yeah, we start with the letter, but we also go elsewhere in Paul's writings, say Galatians, for example, to see where he likewise talks about justification to help us make sense as to why he might say what he says in 2:13, which is the opposite of what he says in 3:20. And we'll see in Galatians that he never talks about being justified by works, ever. So then that makes us then ask the question, could it be that whatever he means by justification by works in 2:13, it might not mean what one might think it means when you compare it with chapter 3, verse 20, the author's corpus of writing context. Number five, the canonical context. That simply means you are not only reading Romans, but we have a whole Bible. So a question that's important for rightly dividing the word of truth is how does Romans 2:13, how does Romans 3:20 fit within the, and Romans as a whole, fit within the whole canonical witness. In fact, I would argue Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 gives us an insight into that question when Paul says he's an apostle of the gospel of God, set apart for the gospel of God, and that the gospel is about his son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus was proclaimed, prophesied beforehand in the Holy Scriptures. That's Paul's way of saying what he's preaching and what he's teaching is anchored in the Old Testament story. It's anchored in the biblical, what we call the canon, the standard, the 66 books of the Bible. And I would argue that Isaiah is important to understand Romans the right way. The Psalms are important to understand Romans the right way. Genesis is important to understand Romans the right way. So the canonical context would be the whole Bible. How does Romans fit within the whole Bible? And then finally, the historical context. The historical context pertains to the geography, pertains to the cultural context, pertains to the social setting, pertains to the particular cultural codes and the various scripts that these ancient Christians would have been following. We have to remember that Romans was written roughly in 58 AD in the first century. And fundamentally, this is so important to remember, Romans was not written to me first. I am part of the larger Christian audience, but we are not the original addressee. There's a difference between the addressee and the audience. The addressee are those Christians in Rome in the first century. And the audience would be us who are receiving this Christian tradition, namely Romans, years after it was written by Paul in the first century. And Paul was a Jew. He was also trained in the best of the Greek educational context. He's trained as a Pharisee, but he's also a Christian who's been transformed by God's revelation in Jesus Christ. And now he is rethinking how to live out his Jewishness in light of God's revelation of his son in Jesus. And he's questioning everything that he believed before Christ to figure out how Christ fits within that particular Jewish expression that he once articulated. Therefore, guess what we have to do? Hard work. And we're talking about Bible study, by the way, which is different from simply having a casual devotion.
Yeah, that's right.
We're talking about studying the text, which takes time and causes us to lose our hair. That's why I'm bald. Well, genetics are part of the reason I'm bald. Paul was a Jew, a Second Temple Jew, who was also a Pharisee. So some of the things he says because he's a Jewish Christian. But guess what? He's also writing in Greek originally. And he's in this multi-ethnic, multicultural, Greco-Roman, Mediterranean context. So situating Romans in that context helps us understand 2:13 and 3:20, I would argue, better. Furthermore, here's one example of this. When we think about the context, Nero is the emperor of the Roman Empire. Mm-hmm. And Nero is, let's just say, he is not a good example of what a person of character should be.
Right.
And Paul, nevertheless, writing under the thumb of Nero, says in Romans 13, basically, honor the emperor. He's not saying honor the emperor, you vote in your office, vote in the office. There was no voting in the office. It was a Roman Empire. Roman Republic was over. Mm-hmm. Now it's the Roman Empire. And he's giving these instructions to Christians in an imperial context wherein they are not the majority. Furthermore, Jewish Christians, by the time Paul wrote Romans, became the minority even in the Christian congregations. So then when we read Romans, we have to recognize that Romans is written in a specific geopolitical, social context. And to understand, I would argue, the letter a little bit better and the verses we're talking about a little bit better, we have to get a little taste of that context. So all that to say, six layers of context: immediate, remote, book, author's corpus context, canonical context, and historical context.
I guess a question I have is, like, are we attempting to get to maximize our Bible studies? Are we doing the layers in the specific order, or would it, you know, just depend on how the Spirit led us?
That's a very good question. Yeah, I gave you these six, not in any specific order. If I gave you a list that was more chronological in terms of the mindset we would have, I think historical context would be at the top of that list. Now, of course, one might hear me saying the kinds of things we're discussing are instead of prayer and seeking God's face. No. This is in addition to those things.
Right.
So when I read the Bible, I'm asking the Spirit, help me to understand. I'm praying, I'm seeking God, doing all those things. Even when I'm reading the Bible in a way that's not devotional, but it's more rigorous in terms of studying it. But one of the things I ask myself is this, and this is touching on your question, is what is the author's intent in this particular passage? Mm-hmm. So that's an historical question, and that really is a contextual question. And so for me, the authorial intent question, that's the most important question. The second question is, okay, how now do I apply this text to me? You don't reverse those questions, I would argue. Now, we're not robots, so I go to the Bible looking for a word for today. Mm-hmm. In fact, when I woke up this morning in my devotions, I was looking for a word for today, and we should do that. Mm-hmm. And when we do devotional reading, that's a different kind of reading. When I read devotionally, I am thinking, because I've been thinking about these things for a long time, I am just naturally wired to think about these layers of context. Mm-hmm. But when I read my Bible devotionally, like right now I have doing a new thing where I'm trying to read a lot of text multiple times throughout the course of the year from Old and New Testament. So I think this morning I read five or six Psalms. And as I'm reading those Psalms, I'm reading them, asking the Spirit, wash me in these Psalms, teach me some things that I need to see for my life, so on and so forth. But if I were going to study these Psalms, let's just take Psalm 32, which is the one I finished up on this morning, which Paul quotes in Romans chapter 4, where Paul says, basically, blessed is the man against whom, or David says, blessed is the man against whom the Lord does not count his transgressions. Mm-hmm. And I wanted to feel the weight of my sins not being counted against me mm-hmm. in Christ. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But now when I want to study that text more rigorously, I'm mm-hmm. analyzing the historical context, I'm analyzing the grammar, so on and so forth. So I think if we had to do an order of arrangement, the historical content question in terms of Bible study is the mm-hmm. first question we want to ask. Mm-hmm. And then we want to sort of work through immediate, remote, book, and then we're relevant. If we have a verse like 2:13 that trips us up, what does Paul say elsewhere about justification that can help us here? Mm-hmm. And then how does this fit within the canon? Because Paul tells us again in chapter 1 that Jesus is foreshadowed in the Old Testament through the prophetic scriptures. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That was a long answer. I know I'm going to try to make my answers more brief, but that's how I would approach that. Is that clear?
Yeah.
Right. Matthew, just like a comment, right? You mentioned earlier, like, you know, our predisposition as we approach these, not as letters, but like as, you know, just like references and like, oh, this chapter, this verse and whatever. Mm. It's an easy kind of like mm-hmm. reaction to be like, oh, it's very mechanical. And then the other point too, where you mentioned like this is, they're written and authored for a particular audience.
Yes.
I mean, we go to the epistles a lot and you see a bunch of just like good, like meaty content and stuff. But then you go to the end where like Paul sends his greetings and stuff. And you're like, oh, he's sending this in the tent, a letter to people.
Yes.
It's not just a matter of like, here's this for your spiritual development.
Yes.
It's like, I'm writing this to people, right? Mm-hmm. So it brings it back to that human element, which is good.
Absolutely. Yes, good. Yeah, thank you for that. It gives me a thought that I wish I would have said at the beginning, but this is a better place perhaps to say it. Because we are talking about real historical letters written in a real time, space, context to real people. Most of the letters, well, I should say it this way, a great deal of the letters are responding to problems like Galatians. If Galatians mm-hmm. didn't have a problem, we wouldn't have the same Galatians that we have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And with Paul, to the Romans, there's not a problem like in Galatia. But there could be some tensions to which he's responding, chapters 14 and 15, the weak and strong stuff. He might be trying to solve some tensions there. But he primarily wrote Romans to introduce his gospel to them because he had not visited them prior to writing the letter. And quite frankly, as a good missionary, he wants them to give him some money to help him to Spain. And a good Christian community is not going to support a missionary unless they know his gospel. Mm-hmm. That he is preaching and teaching. And so Paul, mm-hmm. he tells us in chapter 15, he wants to come through the Romans to Spain. He wants them to help him financially. So the whole letter to the Romans was written in order to introduce his gospel that he proclaimed throughout his Gentile mission. And he also wanted to encourage them and be encouraged by them. Mm-hmm. But so he's explaining the gospel that he proclaimed. So guess what? 2:13, 3:20 fits within that. A real situation in which Paul is simply explaining his gospel. What does his gospel say? His gospel says God has worked in our hearts. This is where I'm going with 2:13 here in a moment. To transform us and circumcise us by the Spirit so that we, by the Spirit, do what the law requires as we love God and love neighbor. That's where I'm going with my reading of it in the second lecture. Mm-hmm. But 2:13, 3:20 fits within Paul explaining his gospel. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's not an abstract lecture on justification. It's important to remember, Romans is not like reading a theology textbook.
Right.
I used to think it was when I first started reading the Bible. I thought, this is where I go to defend my theological positions. Yeah, but no. It's a real letter to real people, which is why, like you said, 16, you have all these personal greetings that he has for all these people, these network of Christian friends that he had in mission and ministry. These are real people who are probably longing to meet Paul as much as he's longing to meet them, if I read chapter 1 the right way, 8 to 15. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah, I appreciate you breaking it down in these different contexts because it helps out whenever, like, you know, you're reading scripture and it seems like this seems contradictory or someone may be, trying to criticize your faith due to what they're reading in the Bible. It's like, well, first, let's go through all of these contexts before we, you know, even give that some type of validation. So thank you for that.
Yeah, thank you. That's good. And that reminds me of something I want to really develop in our discussion too. But when I think about biblical interpretation, I recognize when I read the Bible, I could be misinterpreting scripture. I don't want to, but we all do. And one thing that we want to do is have guardrails to kind of help us. One reason why it is important to read commentary, to test our readings with other people's readings. More importantly, it's important to study the Bible in the context of the church so that we can help each other. And when I talk about biblical interpretation, I talk about readings. And what I mean by that is that what I want to do is offer an historically plausible reading. So when someone says to me, Romans 2:13 and 3:20 are contradictory, I'm going to say, okay, that's easy. That's an easy way out. They clearly are not saying the same thing. But are there, as we go through these different layers of context, as you pointed out, are there more plausible explanations that should be at the table than the contradictory explanation? And I would argue, yes, there are interpretations that are more plausible than the contradictory one. And so the contradictory one, we can dismiss it, frankly, because the evidence is strongly against it once we do these layers of context. Yeah, that's a very good observation, brother.